Are your aspirations abominations? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Some people live in a moral universe that's completely upside down. What God calls wrong, they call rights. Their truth is a lie. It's shocking, and there seems to be no bottom to the evil that people will do in the name of good. Well, how about us? Are our values God's values? The Lord gave us heaven's perspective in a story. Here's Jim with part two of the sermon, Measuring Success.
Jesus sees the moment. He defines for them their problem. Succinctly, abruptly, verse 15. You, Pharisees, are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There's instruction for every one of us. It is possible to live your life based upon the opinion and praise of people, men, women around you. You need to know that those external things are not critical. What's critical is your heart, your motives, your values, your inner commitments. That's what's important. And you can disguise covetousness and self-righteousness and greed and bigotry. You can disguise that behind religious cliches. But God sees your heart. And you need to know that the things that men long for and worship are an abomination to God. Because those things take men's attention away from their most basic need. And those things challenge God's call upon your life. Now, notice how that's illustrated in the opening third of the parable. Jesus says there was a certain rich man who clothed in fine linen and fared sumptuously. The word means he had a wonderful life. He enjoyed life. His schedule was full. He was busy and he had a fun time. He was living life to its fullest dimensions and had accumulated the resources to make that possible. In contrast to him was Lazarus, who represents in the story those publicans and sinners. And the Lazarus in the story is bereft. He is denied access to privilege, power, wealth, position. And in the story, Jesus said he was dumped. That's what it means. He was cast. He was thrown. He was dumped at the door, at the gate, to the rich man's home. Very visible, very much there, very much in need, obviously very poor, hoping to satisfy his basic desires, his basic needs, with the garbage, the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And without any human hand to help, at least the dogs expressed concern for him, licking his sores. Jesus has pictured the Pharisee in his pomp, power, his prestige, his popularity. He has captured the essence of the American way of life. Lots of toys, lots of fun, lots of denial. Now, the passage does not accuse this rich man of being an adulterer, a liar. It doesn't suggest that he was a thief. It simply presents him as someone who is eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying and selling with absolute self-gratification, with absolutely no thought but his own comforts and his own needs and his own desires. While at his doorstep, another human being suffers alone. It's interesting, when Abraham engages the rich man after death, he says to him in verse 25, "Remember, son, that in your lifetime you received your good things." The "your" is important. Notice it doesn't say you received your good things and Lazarus received his evil things. There's a very important distinction there. Abraham says to the rich man after his death, "In your lifetime, you pursued the things that you thought were good, and you got them. You lived the good life. Those things that were important to you, you pursued, and you received them, and you enjoyed them." In other words, you define success in your life on earth. You pursued those things that you thought were most important, those things that every other man and woman around you thought were important. You sought the praise, the power, the popularity of being prominent and being prosperous. That's what you gave your life to. But when death came, it all changed. Lazarus, on the other hand, is depicted by Abraham as someone who received evil things. And it's not even suggested that Lazarus received the evil things because he was an immoral person, or he was addicted to bad habits, or that he was a bad person. The text simply says that Lazarus did not experience in this life many of the comforts. And there are people like that here and in our world. The circumstances in which they are born, over which they have no control, the circumstances of their life where they live, they cannot change. There are social, there are physical, there are biases, there are enormous layers of opposition that keep them repressed and keep them isolated many times from even the basics of life, clothing and food and medical care. Our son just came back from a trip to Africa, medical trip. And in the stack of pictures that he took, he showed me human being after human being after human being who were going to die because of situations that here in the States are easily corrected. And many, many like them who will die because there's no medicine there. We've all seen pictures in our newspapers about little boys and girls that are starving. We've read about famines on other shores, and some of us have tried very hard to get food there. And the food that has been sent is often rotted at the dock because of political and social problems in that country. Instead of that bounty going to the starving, the hungry, it's consumed and used as barter by the entitled and the elite. There are people in the world who receive evil things during this life. And perhaps that's why, maybe that's why, the gospel of Jesus Christ has such a wide hearing among people whom the world considers disenfranchised. Maybe that's why Paul said, "Not many wise, not many noble, not many wealthy are called into the kingdom of God." Because their ears are dull of hearing and their eyes are consumed with the immediate gratification of their senses and the satisfaction of their immediate lusts. And thus they give themselves in the worship of mammon. And mammon crowds out any sensitivity within them of a need for God. Jesus speaks often about the terrible dangers of wealth. The rich young ruler who came to him received a clear answer. You want to know how to have everlasting life? Here's the answer. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, come follow me. And the young man turned away and left Jesus because he had great possessions. Wealth can be a damning, destructive, corrosive disease of the heart and soul. And there are people like Lazarus who live their lives looking in the window with their nose pressed on the glass, seeing others in the world consumed to the place that they are overstuffed and damage their health while they go hungry. Johnny didn't want to eat his spinach, and his mother said, "Son, do you know how many starving boys and girls in China would love to have your spinach?" And he looked at her and said, "Name two." Little boy had a point. But I dare say if mom had looked around, she could easily have introduced two hungry boys and girls living in the fringes of the town where Johnny was growing up. But you see how mammon captured the imagination of the Pharisees and how mixed with their philosophy of godliness that said that if I'm good, God will give me good things, and the goodness I enjoy is an obvious sign that I'm pleasing God. How that deadly concoction can deaden the heart, desensitize the conscience, and cause people to become consumed with self-righteous and self-indulgent lifestyles. No thought for God, no sense of need, no hunger for righteousness. But death comes to all. And we read that the rich man died, he was buried, period. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. The beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The suggestion of Abraham's bosom reminds us of that experience John had at the Last Supper, where he was resting his head upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus. That is, when they had a meal in that culture, they reclined. They would rest on their elbow and lie on their side and eat with their right hand. And that put your head next to or close to the person who was lying parallel to you. It's a picture of Lazarus being comforted, banqueting, eating, at rest, comforted, delighted in the very presence of Abraham in that place that the Bible in other places calls paradise. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is now introducing to the Pharisees what God sees when he looks at their heart, and how God will deal with self-indulgent people who have no time for him in this life, no interest in the kingdom of God, only concerned about their own selfish gratification and satisfying their own wills. Friend, death is coming. And you may be certain that in the moment of death, you will face what God knows to be the content of your heart. And you can fool me, and you can fool your wife, and you can fool your neighbor, and you can fool your children, and you can fool your boss, and you may fool the society, but you will not fool God. God knows your heart. And while many of the publicans and sinners were pressing into the kingdom of God, they were coming to hear Jesus, they were listening with attention, they were enraptured by his statements of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and they were willing to abandon all and follow him, and they were excited and thrilled to be participating with him in the kingdom. The Pharisees wanted nothing of that. They didn't need a Savior. They didn't need deliverance from sin. They didn't need God in their lives, thank you. And when death came, God gave them what they had earned. God is so gracious that he permits us to live our lives here on earth without him. But if you choose to live your life here without him, you will spend your eternity without him as well. That's what happened to the rich man. Let me close by observing that hell is a place of torment. It is real, it is conscious, it is eternal, and there's no exit. Hear me. No exit. There are no funerals in hell. That's why it is critically important, that we ask God to examine our hearts and that we seek righteousness, that we seek forgiveness, that we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that we live our lives not for material pleasure or worldly popularity and fame, but that we use all the things available to us to cultivate righteousness in our own lives and to share with others that they might discover and know God for themselves and experience his eternal life. Because when you die, my friend, your eternal conscious existence is set. And you are the one who chose it. Our Heavenly Father, these very stern words from the lips of our Savior show us how concerned he was and how very seriously he considered this subject. There's so much here for us to digest, we who live in a fluent society, who take pleasure and comfort as our entitlement, who've long since blocked out any need for God, who do very well, thank you. And the rat race that we pursue so much of our waking hours, the things that fill our dreams at night, are so centered in sensual satisfaction. We are driven by the moment, and we tend to drift to those things that are external, those things that are popular, those things that give us place and station among other men. Oh, Father, may we hear the heart of Jesus this morning. And may we examine ourselves against what you know is in or not in our hearts. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. In just a moment, you will be dismissed. My dear friend, what is in your heart this morning as relates to God and eternity? You may be able, like the Pharisees, to quote John 3:16 and articulate it and exegeted perfectly, but have you ever personally received Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior? You may have grown up in Sunday school and know the lingo better than I do. You've sung the choruses, you've sung the hymns, you've even debated theology and doctrine like the Pharisees, but your heart is still cold and separate from God. Would you not this morning think it wise to change your eternal destiny? The Lord Jesus wants us to know that through him, through receiving him into our hearts and lives, there is eternal life given to us as a gift by God, never earned by good works. But one of the marks of God in my heart is a changed focus in my life, a concern for others, a passion for God and the things of God, a hunger for the Word of God, a desire to pray, a desire to be in fellowship with other believers, a concern for my neighbors and friends who do not know Jesus Christ. These are the marks of the true Christian. Do they mark you? Do they characterize me? Are you pursuing empty success. Men's applause, material things. Will you be richer at the moment of your death? Or will you be poorer? You're making those decisions. And Jesus begs you, make them well. 2,000 years ago, this rich man died. And for 2,000 years, he's been in torment. And eternity is still ahead of him. Your soul, your life, your existence, your conscious existence doesn't stop at death. It goes on. You will live on forever. Either comforted in the place of God's blessing called heaven, or tormented in the place you've chosen as your eternal existence by refusing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I don't know how to say it any clearer than that. And since you don't know the moment of your death, I beg you, don't fumble away this moment of opportunity. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, do so today. Don't toy with your eternity. You have an awful lot at risk. Father, is there some word that I could use that would make it clearer? Is there something in this passage that if I had stressed would make the issue of eternal damnation or salvation clearer to someone here this morning? If so, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd give them the courage to seek out those who can help them. And I pray that none of us would leave this campus today without being absolutely sure that we're on our way to heaven and absolutely committed to the delightful privilege of helping everybody we can to go there with us. Thank you for this wonderful parable and its awesome teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Well, today we made the Pharisees honorary American citizens. They seem to be cut from the same cloth as many of us regarding the love of money. Sometimes, even today, even Christians still mistake wealth for divine favor. But if all's well that ends well, then the rich man in the parable was not well. It was not well with his soul. Measuring Success is the name of the message. And it's yours on CD for a gift of $7 or more. Our series, Stories Jesus Told Volume 2, is a group of 11 sermons packed into a CD album that you can have for a gift of $38 or more. Ordering details are coming up. We love working side by side with you for the gospel. I'm talking to those who pray for Right Start and those who share your finances to support the ministry. It seems to us that truth is rare and important these days, and powerful. So thank you for helping us distribute this daily reality check. Please ask the Lord what you can do. Mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Please check out the website, rightstartradio.org. It's easy to donate or to email us, and just as easy to enjoy all the years' worth of audio material we've posted for you. And there's a link to iTunes where you can subscribe to the Right Start podcast, all at rightstartradio.org. You won't get any spam from us, just gratitude. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. The parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, what's that about? We'll look into it next. Have a great weekend, and we'll see you back here for Monday's Right Start.